1 Corinthians chapter 6,
and let me, now that we, let's just regroup now that we've been through that, and I think we're good. Pastor, you're staying back there? Oh, good. I just feel safer when you're up here. I do, I just feel safer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse number 11. And we're just going to pick up from this morning, so I don't want to rehearse because we just don't want to be, for truth to be eternal, it doesn't have to be everlasting. So I don't want to be forever. But verse 11. Well, let's just go back to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That was before conversion. But you are washed. How many of you are glad you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing from all sin? You are washed, but you are sanctified. That's really our position in the Lord. But you are justified, declared not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. So, picking up from this morning, when we understand our focus on the pattern son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important daily thing we need to understand is how do I walk with God and please our Father? Now, he says some things pretty powerfully here. You're washed. You are already justified. You're declared not guilty. You are washed. You are sanctified. Now that speaks of our position in Christ. There is nothing, and this is so important, there is nothing we can do to sanctify ourselves any more than to understand what it means to rest in the work that Jesus Christ did for us. If we will understand that, we will cease from our own labors and we will enter into his rest. Now, the word sanctification, to make holy, to consecrate, to mentally consecrate, blameless, morally clean, to cleanse externally, to purify, to renewing of the soul, to free the soul from guilt and sin. How many of you know the Old Testament believer and the Old Testament Jew, the Old Testament believer could not fully sustain a place of permanent sanctification because Jesus Christ had not paid yet the ultimate on the cross? And so, aren't you glad we don't have to do sacrifice? We don't have to do penance? We don't have to do ritual. All we have to understand is what Christ has done for us at the cross. And if we will understand that, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives continually renewing us, reconstituting us into the image of God. Ephesians 4:1 says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Many have made a religious thing of sanctification, works, and what we do and what we don't do. And certainly lifestyle is important, of course. But sanctification, when you start to think of it in terms of reconstituting our human personality, moving us towards the image of God, and the image of God is Jesus. So sanctification, instead of trying to ruin your vacation, Sanctification, instead of trying to ruin your life, sanctification is the reconstituting. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he needs us focused on the cross and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, our pattern son. Because when we are, the Holy Spirit says, now I can work with you. I can do what I'm called to do. I will do my assignment. And that is, I will reveal Jesus to you. Not that you'll see him on the wall. I will reveal him to you in your very soul. I will take his nature and begin to reconstitute, to impose, to, as we yield, to form his nature in us. Matthew 5 and 48, I always struggled with it. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I've got to be perfect. And the Greek word there is, further illumination, the Greek word there, teleos, means wanting nothing necessary for completeness. Wanting nothing. You could say it like this. Have you ever gone to the grocery store with a shopping list? Now, I like a piece of paper one, because if it's on my phone, I can't check. It's just too much. But I like a piece of paper. When all 11 items on the cart, plus the 5 I wanted that weren't on there, when all 11 items are in the cart, it's perfect. It lacks nothing. So be therefore teleos, perfect, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. For those of you that have had a broken self-image, a rough life, really pay attention, because you are sanctified. It's your position in Christ, and you would want nothing necessary to completeness. The consummate human integrity and virtue of full age, mature, grown. Now, when I read that, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. My assumption automatically on Matthew 5:48 is, there I go again. God's going to be ticked off because I'm not perfect. Well, he is saying, pay attention to the means. Pay attention. There's a lot of people preaching a lot of stuff out there today. Oh, my goodness. And it's getting people all confused from this to that. And as Pastor Ken alluded to, and as president of Logos, I'm somewhat in touch with it, and I'm aware of higher criticism of the scripture, wanting to take certain parts of it out. I'm aware of the some of it is just nonsense, but it is, to those who have an itching ear, it becomes an opportunity for seducing spirits to modify our faith and help us grow and all of these things. I'm here to tell you, I don't know what their experience has been, but as my friend Bishop Ann Jimenez says, God has never failed me. Now, we used to say, God has never failed me yet. The reality is, I don't want to put the yet in there, because that's the implication that he could. God has never failed me, period. Ever. He's never failed me. And the more I look at this word, the more I see the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, since you're in the Corinthian community, let's go over a couple of streets to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all with open face. That means vulnerable, self-aware. Because you see, if we are not with self-awareness and vulnerable to the Lord, what happens is there's still a veil. We're still kind of covered. We're kind of protecting. But the veil has been taken off. So all of us with self-awareness, with honesty, with an open face, looking as into a mirror, the glory of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts. This is the stuff the devil doesn't want us to get. He doesn't care how many times you do this and that and run around the building or do whatever. But what he doesn't want you to understand is who you are in Christ. Now, for years we've taught about that, and we've usually taught about who we are in Christ as far as the benefits. We're the head and not the tail. We're blessed, and we get the best parking spot, and the other Christians get the devil's spot, and whatever, and, you know, everything always goes for us. And I understand that blessed coming and going and blessed coming and going, but some people don't know whether they're coming or going anyway. But I'm talking about us understanding who we are in relation to the God who made that Son, the God of the universe, who is now our Father, and looking unto Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, the second person of the Godhead, who stepped into humanity, the last Adam, the perfect Son, the pattern Son, who did not make a mistake, who did not err. He stayed in tune constantly with his Father. He pleased the Father. Some knucklehead on radio once was trying to preach about Jesus having doubt, and I know it's in a lot of these new deconstruction books. Jesus having doubt, and he wrestled with doubt in the garden. He doubted the plan, and he worked it through by yielding to the Father's will. Well, I have never been comfortable. How many of you know if God fails in one tiny thing, the whole thing blows up? I have never been comfortable thinking that my Redeemer was in the garden saying, I have unbelief to this. I mean, I don't know. What Jesus was saying, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And what he was talking about was the actual separation from his Father when he would die in our place. Because how do we know that? Well, on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to tell you, this nonsense out there, it's nonsense, and it appeals wounded, vulnerable people. It appeals to them to reconstitute their image of God into their own image. God does not need to be reconstituted into our image. He wants to reconstitute us into his image. And he doesn't need me to reconstruct the scripture or figure something out. I've been wounded. Well, you know, we've all been wounded, but that doesn't mean we have an opportunity for offense. It means we have an opportunity for growth. So watch this. He says, the Holy Spirit's living in our hearts. And if we're open and vulnerable with an open face, self-aware, we are changed into the same image. Well, what same image? The image that's in the mirror. He says, if we look in the mirror and be very vulnerable. Now, you don't understand. This is the way I've always been. Yeah, well, you're not growing. Because I don't want to always be just the way I've always been. Because the way I've always been is I don't know how to please my Father. And I can't please him by going to church five times a week, doing penance, taking communion, fasting, as noble as all of that is, that has absolutely nothing to do. I got to get focused that it's finished. It is finished. Now, that doesn't license me to live any way I want, but it does liberate me to be changed into the image of my Father by looking at the perfect pattern Son. You're changed into the same image from glory to glory. You're changed into Christ-likeness with the glory getting greater and greater until it becomes like with Moses, it became dimmer and dimmer. With us, it's going to get greater and greater. I'm not talking about sanctification as sinless perfection. I'm talking about sanctification as understanding that the Holy Spirit, it changes it tremendously, that the Holy Spirit is working inside of me to reconstitute my personality into the image of my perfect brother, Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're changed as by the Spirit of the Lord. In some translations it says the Lord who is that Spirit. But the Holy Spirit alone is the one who is doing this. Now let me read a couple of thoughts here. Biblical sanctification. Here's where the price is. Biblical sanctification does not have to do with how much I fast, pray, give, work hard for the Lord, etc. Biblical, or a list of what I don't do and some things that I do, I just don't let anybody know about it. Biblical sanctification is the surrender of my right to govern myself and to start allowing Him to govern me. My personal sovereignty is my biggest challenge. Now, if I were to take a piece of paper, I always want to, but I don't. If I were to take a piece of paper and write, or I just took a magic marker right now and wrote on this shirt, that'd be like real genius. But if I wrote a word, if I were to write personal sovereignty here, personal sovereignty, that's the part inside of me that nobody sees, not even my spouse, not even the closest person to me. Imagine being married to somebody who wants you to tell them your every thought, every minute of the day. There are people like that. Oh, pain just shot through me thinking of that. Can you imagine how much yakking would be going on about nothing? Sometimes I'll say to Cindy, what are you thinking about? It's nothing. I said, well, your mind is never thinking of nothing. It is always thinking of something. And sometimes she'll say something that kind of comes out, and I'll say, oh, okay, you've been thinking about that. Or sometimes she'll just say, I'm just thinking about how that sign was bent back there. And if people coming this way were to look at that, they wouldn't see that. I said, wow. That is so involved. I mean, I just don't know what to say. Well, you know, there is within us that personal sovereignty. Right? And my point in that is, if she says nothing, you know, speaking of the sign, she's still right. If you get what I'm saying, she's still right. It's nothing. But it's what she's thinking. Well, because how many of you know, have you ever tried to think of nothing? You know what you think about? Thinking about nothing. Sure. Biblical sanctification is God coming and beginning to work on my personal sovereignty. No one gets in there, no other human being, and at times, not even God, it seems, can get in there. We don't let anyone in there. It's called our will. It is our preferences, our opinions, our prejudices that have become biased based on life experience. Let me say that again. It's our preferences, our opinions, our prejudices that have become extremely biased based on our experience. It is the fundamental stronghold that keeps us bound to the old nature and does not allow us to understand. If we will open up, we will see that Christ destroyed that at Calvary's cross. Are you with me? So he says here, this personal sovereignty. Have you ever met people? I've met people, and certainly my brothers through all their prison experiences, and I've met some characters, as we would say. And there's something about them that no one's going to get in there. No one's going to get in. You say, well, yeah, I get that. That's the hardened sinner. Well, it's possible to stand at the altar and give hours of affection to the Lord and walk out, and the Holy Spirit be trying to reconstitute something, and you just go, no. There's absolutely too much pain involved. There's just too much, and you know what? I don't know how to think any other way than this. This is just who I am. And I'm not letting anybody in my id, my ego, my superego. I'm not letting anybody in there. Nobody's getting in there, not even God. Because there's this fear that if God gets in there, he'll mix it all up and I won't be me the way I know to be me. And I've got to protect myself. I've got to act a certain way. I've been wounded, so I'm on a continual pattern of acting wounded. And I love it when people feel sorry for me. And I really delight when there's chaos. And I like to create chaos so I can save it and be important. And the list goes on and on and on. And all this is wrapped up in us. And it's our personal sovereignty. That the Lord could try and tell me to move to another city, but everybody knows it's too dry there, it's too wet there, and I'm never going there. And I had hated Texas my whole life. I hated that. And the job could mean a big increase for the family, and it could really be a blessing to the family. And with the five kids that you were determined your wife should have for you, she may be able to take a break and not have to work full-time and five kids. And all of that, but I can't go that far away. Nobody's going to make me. Now this is, ladies and gentlemen, where the living is. Where the Holy Spirit is really working. I know we think he's working in revival meetings, and he is. I know he, when people fall down or get blessed or do all this, and we have put celebrity preachers up here and miracles up here, and we've done all that. But when the rubber hits the road, where you and I live is the Lord able, like I left you with this morning, is the Lord able to, is he able? Of course he is. Are you willing for his ability to manifest in you and actually begin to unravel your personal sovereignty? It's not for the faint-hearted. Matter of fact, in Matthew it says it's for the perfect. It's for the maturing. Because the faint-hearted are biased. Years ago, and this is because I'll be sharing this on my Logos platform, the university platform, so they'll see it all parts of the world. You know, years ago, I would look at the scripture, and I wanted to study it, and I wanted to understand it. And one day, I know the Lord said to me, he said, do you know, because the Lord talks to us in our self-talk. That's why what you're saying when nobody is around, what's going on in there is very important, because that's where the Lord inserts himself. He said, do you know what hermeneutics is? I said, oh, is this a test? Yeah, oh, Lord, I know it's the science and pattern of interpreting the scripture. And the Lord kind of showed me something. And it was this, that if you're born in poverty, you see poverty all over the scripture. If you're born in wealth, you see wealth. If all you've ever known is suffering and pain, that's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to be drawn. You have a bias as you look at the scripture. It's a natural thing. It's okay. It's what where we are. If your family's always struggled and never had a savings account or never had anything to amount to, you look in there and you're not thrilled. You're not drawn to the blessing. And David saying, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You're more towards the beggar at the gate who just got healed, etc. And dear God, if you've been through abuse, then you love the middle five chapters of the book of Job, because you've been living Job your whole life, and then we were evicted from that apartment, and then that house happened, and then this, and then Daddy had the breakdown and lost the job, and it was a mess. And if you've been born with a silver spoon in your mouth, then you look at the scripture and you say, oh boy, hallelujah, thank God I'm the head and not the tail, thank God I can, you know, drive a Buick and not a Chevy. Whatever. But when you, those of us who are commissioned, it's very incumbent on us to surrender our bias, to surrender our preferences, opinions, and prejudices, to look into this word, not to find the truth that is compatible with my way of thinking, but to look for the truth that makes all scripture compatible. I'm looking for Jesus in this book from Genesis to Revelation. I am looking to Jesus. And preachers like Oral Roberts could do it far better than I can. In Genesis, he's the creator, and they go through every book of the Bible. I wish I could do that. My friend Joe Arminio could do it from memory. But I can't. So it's Jesus. All right, now let's wrap up with the application of this particular verse 18. So we with open face. I want to get your mind for the next 10, 15 minutes. What time is it? Where are we? Huh? Oh, okay. All right, easy. I know, but I want to watch our time because people get tired. But we all, with open face, all with open face. Father, in the next few moments, take these words and make them living to us. And break the bread now deeper for whatever each portion that each person needs in the name of Jesus. So how do we get to the open face part of this? Well, before we go running around trying to look at doctrines of this and how many demons go through the head of a needle and how many angels can be in a phone booth at the same time without injuring any of their wings and all of the things that can preoccupy and make religious distraction. The devil loves distraction and get you over here thinking about stuff things. And I'm sure to somebody it's important how many angels can get in a phone booth and how many demons go through the head of a needle. And I'm going to go ahead and trust. I'm just going to lay some of that stuff down. If I start thinking about the uncreated God and where he came from, I'm going to go a little crazy. Because, you see, there are secret things that belong only to God. He's an uncreated God who is self-revealed and that's who he is, period. And some of us are straining to figure out things that we're not meant to figure out. But the one thing that God does want us to figure out and get real centered on is Ben Kinchlow. But yeah, I do look like Ben Kinchlow there. But anyway, he wants us centered on the cross. He wants us centered on the pattern son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to look at those gospels. He wants us to look at the word of God like they did in Numbers 21 when the serpent was lifted up. Look and live. Amen? So, I begin to understand now that Jesus hasn't come to make me a better person. He hasn't come to make me just a better Christian. He has come to show me his Father, my Father, and he's able to do it without all the pressure of the law, of sin, the law of sin and death. He's able to do it, Romans 8:2 says, in glorious liberty under the law of the Spirit of life. So there I am now, practically. I look and live. I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to see this shift in your life. You begin to see this. And you begin to become vulnerable. Now, you say, well, vulnerable to the Lord. I worship him. I pay my my tithe. And I do this. And I come to the church and help with that. And I do this. You know, he knows. No, I'm talking about personal sovereignty. I'm talking about inside. Talking about inside. So I come and I understand now better the work of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't coming just to bless me. The Spirit is saying, I am here in your life. You're joined to the Lord. And what I want to do is I see bumper stickers all the time. Not all the time, but sometimes they'll say, Jesus possess me. And it's nice. It's very... Yeah, but it's kind of not the way it works, because he's not coming to take us over. He's coming to bring us to our Father And this is what the progressive church doesn't want you to know. The best authentic version of you is not who your coach says you are. It's not who your mentor says you can be. It's not what the latest self-help book says about living the real you. I scroll through Facebook and I notice people, you know, they post these things and, let the lion roar, be the unique you, and be who God, and the implication is that somehow God has made us to be all these super achievers. And when we look at that sometimes on Facebook, we go, I'm just trying to stay in my Bible reading plan. release the authentic me. Boy, I hope the authentic me isn't like my drunken father and mean mother. Right? I mean, we have all this there, and it's infiltrated into the church. And it's really kind of distracts us and confuses us. But when we start to really understand, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. And Jesus says, you're unique, just like everybody else. You're unique. And in that uniqueness, God wants billions and billions of multi-tempered, various colors and personalities, etc., etc. God wants billions of people somehow to be engaged in his ultimate redemption plan of everything. And that's, I'm in. Okay? 5'8". I'm white, Portuguese, Scotch. Father was from Scotland, his grandfather. My other grandfather was from Portuguese. And this is who I am. I'm not Ben Kinchlow. This is me. And this is you in your skin. You can look at Mercia and know she's not from Alabama. She might be from the other side of the world. And God wants all these people. When we get settled in this, and forget getting the newest book on this, just get settled, and the Holy Spirit says, now come with an open face that is self-aware, understanding what I'm talking about. And then look into the mirror. Look into the mirror. Now, I'm going to say something strong here. I don't know some of these lug nuts. I don't know what they're doing. I mean, they're looking at the scripture, and you know what I think it is? I think they're looking at it intellectually. Now, God loves our intellect, of course, because without our intellect being honed in by God, we probably wouldn't have had a cure for syphilis or polio. There wouldn't have been a Louis Pasteur. There wouldn't have been a Dr. Ehrlich. There wouldn't have been a Marie Curie. God's not against our mind because we're made in his image. I'm not saying that. But he definitely knows that our intellect does not supersede his understanding. And that's the key. You can be the brightest in all of it. But the reality is, if your highest could come here and God had a low thought, it would be still a gap. If God had a low intelligence, which he doesn't. We behold in a glass. So see, we look at the word as a mirror. And we begin to see that we're living, and this is where they don't get it, because if you're intellectually minded, you struggle with it. We're living in a mystery. The whole thing's a mystery. Colossians 1:27. Here's the mystery. Not to be kept from you, but to be revealed. Years ago, we did a thing with the kids, and I put plastic eggs with money and candy in it. Remember? And we went to a park, and we got there early, and I hid it all over the park on the slides and things. And we went there with the kids and then released them to go find these eggs. Now, I'd always kind of communicated to them that life isn't fair. Not everybody gets the same jelly beans. Don't let your kids think life is fair, because it isn't. Sometimes you get more jelly beans and sometimes less. Yeah. But I did know it was important to our particular sanity that each one of them got a $5 bill in their egg. You understand? I mean, jelly beans are one thing, but one with a $5 bill and one without, not so good. Well, do you know, we got all done, and Nicole found hers. And Brian came in, and there was quite a bit of stuff, quarters and dimes, pennies, and there was candy and things. And I'm thinking to myself, where did I put that $5 bill for Brian? We've never found it. Every once in a while, we go back, and I just look at the thing and think, you know, one day some little kindergartner got on that slide and out dislodged a blue egg, and there was Brian's $5. Boy, I wish I knew where I had put that. And it's a mystery that was never solved. But there is a mystery that is to be revealed to the saints. Colossians says, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's a mystery how it works. Well, I got to figure it out. Well, you won't. So, trust. Do you know God? I got to watch our time. Do you know God doesn't even expect you to muster up faith? Huh? The only thing, I don't know, whatever prayer mechanism people use to pray, the sinner's prayer, in churches all across the world today, people prayed it with different languages, different ways they said it. But the end result is you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Galatians 2:20 says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All you have to do is believe. And let him into your personal sovereignty. Let him deep in there. And look at the scripture. And behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Behold in there the image. The image. The weight of who he is. You see, when you begin to understand who he is, there are just some things you don't want to do. You just get sanctified a lot easier. Once in a while, a thought will come running through my mind, and it seeks to be entertained and to entertain me. And I have to remember that that's not a consecrated thought. That's not something I can remain with. It's got to go because I am constantly wanting to look and behold in a mirror the glory, the image of the Lord. And here's the thing God does. When you got saved, born from above, how many of you know God gave you like a jump start? Oh, my goodness. You started to read the Bible. It made sense. It was great. And then you heard people tell you what it wasn't and this and that, and it got all off. Well, God wants us to stay in a state of plugged in. Now, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord who is that Spirit. So we come. All right, let's go to Colossians 1 and we'll close there. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I remember after you pass the Corinthian street, you come to General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I know I'm talking something from the 1920s, but it still works. Colossians chapter 1. And I say to all those who are listening, to those who might be listening to this, the new progressive modern church is Gnosticism just packaged in a new way. Gnosticism packaged in a new way. And what do I mean by that? When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he understood, like John did in his epistles, there was an emphasis, the problem of the Gnostics, who at best might be defined as a hopeful agnostic. There was Jesus plus, and maybe Jesus could be in the equation, but the reality is he wasn't the central part of the equation. Aren't you glad that our Lord is the central part of the equation? So here's what he says. Verse 20. Let's verse 23 as I close. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. You know what the hope of the gospel is? Christ Jesus died for me to give me the life, eternal life forever. We don't want to be moved away from that. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. What he's saying there is, not everybody had seen it on their iPhone, But what he was saying is it's the same message that is preached. For which was preached to every creature, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He was in prison when this epistle was written. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. He's not suffering for his salvation. He says the suffering I'm doing is for righteousness' sake. I'm not filling up. Christ did not leave us. It is half finished. No, he said it is finished. But my suffering, Paul's there is saying, is for righteousness' sake. For the body's sake, which is the church. Then he says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery. Now that word mystery there means something hidden, intended to be revealed, but only in a certain way. It's like going to one of those escape rooms. Have you ever done that? No, that's not, no. Who's ever been to an escape room? I knew I could sense an escapee. And the thing is, you know, the clues for some are more obvious. Others clue less. The clues aren't as obvious. So I understand as we've done it that the objective is for teamwork. And as you go through the process, because I don't want to be one of those in that picture at the end with the sign that says imbecile. You know, couldn't get out, disoriented, you know. So in there's a mystery in there. And as soon as I walked in the room, being with my personality, with my temperament, whatever, all I want to know is, where is it? Where is the thing that's going to open that door? All right, you got to go through 5 or 6 steps. Let's shoot past that. And let's get right to the thing that if you go to the code and boom, 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 it opens, and you get to go out and you go, we made it, rather than idiot. But I realized quickly that to do that was to negate the process, to eliminate the relationship and the skill building together. So my next thing is I had to define which of us, in my mind, was the sharpest. See, I want to be partnered with the one who's going, so, like, is the goal to get out of here? Yeah, you just rest, work with us, and we'll give you a little plaque at the end, and you can hand it. Yeah, don't hurt yourself. I want to look for somebody who's like me in the sense they know the end result, but they have enough critical thinking to go through the process. Now, my wife is a good critical thinker. She goes through the process. I'm over looking under a table going, I bet it's this. I bet it's this. If I were going to hide it, where would I put it? That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is there's a pattern. And if you pay attention to the pattern, at some point, the more enlightened will be have the light on. And they'll go, oh, wait a minute. No. It's under the cowboy boot. It's under the cowboy boot. There it is, boop, boop, boop. And with 11 seconds to go, you get out of there and run immediately to Walmart to check your blood pressure. Put it right in the cuff. Well, this is what he's saying here. There's a mystery. And the uninitiated, those who've not been born from above, don't get it. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, it's kind of like the wind. It blows where it wants to. You see the effect of it on a tree, but you don't really know where it originates or where it's going from here. Weather people can predict to a certain point, but if something shifts, becomes a mystery to them, and they have to figure out whether they'll ruin your day at the beach. You leave in the morning, ready to go, and the next thing you know, you're fighting a monsoon. That's this mystery. you're living in a mystery in Christ. And you're walking out this mystery by just believing what he says. And as you're walking out this mystery, you discover another clue. And that clue will take you to the next victory. By the time you got four clues figured out, you're not thinking about clue number one anymore. You're knowing that I am so close right now to that door popping open, and my kid's not standing out there going, losers. You know that you want that. And every time, you're not rehashing the old clue, because you knew that other clue brought you from glory to another glory, to another enlightenment, and you keep moving. And then all of a sudden, just as you got it figured out, you realize either I'm going to be raptured out or I'm going to pass away, and there'll be the ultimate glorification. Hallelujah. Right? But in the meantime, you can't run through this thing like a sprint. You know, there was one person in our group, I won't name, but there was one person in our group, and he just was, and he was just a wreck. And I was with a gal who kind of thought like I thought. That was our youth pastor. And I thought, yeah, I can't stay with her because we're both all over the map. Then I saw her, a vision of loveliness, an exact replication of Marilyn Monroe, my wife. And I realized, wait a minute, she's doing some strategic thinking over there, so I better get over there and watch. And Cindy doesn't mind sitting a minute. She knows the clock is running, but she also knows if she gets it, she'll beat the clock. So she'll be, and she was looking, and wait, no, that couldn't mean that. Once in a while, she'd do that, boy. So I thought, I'm going to hang closer to her. I love Caitlin, and if she's here, Caitlin's over there. Pastor Dennis, do you think it's this? I said, rest, just rest. And we're all going to get out of here together. I wanted to give you a word picture of mystery so that you see you're living in this wonderful mystery. Why the key is under a table here and in a cup over here, I don't know. Why we moved from here, why the divorce happened, why the baby died. I don't know all the answers, but I'm living in a mystery, and I'm trusting the Christ of Calvary, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, who says if you look in the mirror and live, if you look at the brazen serpent, nothing can bite and devour you and devastate you, and you can look and live. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him, and on it goes. Because after you've gone through a few of the clues, just say there are 9 clues, by the time you've gotten to the 6th clue, they say, whoever they are, someday we'll meet all the theys. And we realize they didn't know as much as we thought they did. But they say by the time you get to the halfway point, it gets faster after that because you've started to learn the pattern of the clues. Now, I haven't studied that much, but I just rode on her coattails and got a thing and said, we made it. And you see, you develop a pattern. Any good detective knows that if you basic Sherlock Holmes 101, if you will discover the pattern, then you will discover the thing, the answer. That's the way God leads us along. Don't get in ditches of this and ditches with that. Just stay focused. Get up every day, say, thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm glorified. Hallelujah. I'm living in a mystery. I don't need to even understand everything because I know in whom I have believed, and I trust, and I believe, and I welcome the Holy Spirit. I welcome the Holy Spirit to go deep inside my personal sovereignty and begin to start to unpack it. Now, you don't get this in one message. I used to preach, you know, for years, and, you know, in revivals all over the South and various places, and I would hope everybody got everything jammed in. But now I understand now that the Holy Spirit has to massage this in. You have to want this and hear what I'm saying. So here's the conclusion of the matter. I'm being changed. Just like going from one clue to another, I know I'm getting closer. I'm certainly a better person for it, not because of my effort, but because I have now figured out. And I love the fact, you know, this is funny. I brought the folks there for it to be a team building exercise. And I realized, I just want to know the answer. You know, the pastoral team. I just want to know the answer. And but as I watched the process, I realized I was starting to think like whoever designed this. So by the seventh or eighth clue, the deduction would be, you know, when the red rock goes over the cactus, because we were in a Western theme, I believe, weren't we? All right. When the red rock goes, what's that? When the red rock goes over the cactus. The cactus! There it is. Push the button. Whatever. Because I began to understand the mind of the one who created this mystery. And I want you to be encouraged that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and he's on duty 24/7. He never rests. Is the eternal Spirit of God. And he's saying, look and live. Look and live. Look to Calvary. It's changing our life. You know, we get up, we just thank God in the morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Bill, before you confess your way into this or that, or pray for your kids, or, oh God, this, and why God, and oh God, you just begin to thank him for the cross. Begin to thank him for the blood. Begin to thank him for what he did at Calvary, because at Calvary he did everything that could make us a son and a daughter of God. Isn't that good news? Let's just lift our hands for a moment. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Would you just offer him some verbal affection, whatever you're comfortable with. It's not equal manifestation, but let's all participate. Hallelujah. Thank you for salvation. We thank you for the blood. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Yes. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you. Hallelujah. Did you ever notice this, that when you begin to do this, you just feel a sense of freedom. And in that moment, you're less focused on all your stuff. I've been coming here over 20-something years. We're going to stand and do it again in a minute. But I've been coming here for many years, and I want to just say this. Right now, the world has changed. Everybody isn't judged by the size of their church. They never should have been. Success is not how many people your pastor can attract. It's not how much your children's ministry can draw. It's not how dynamic your youth group is, with one-third of the church budget behind it and everything from a tractor pull to a clown. It is nothing to do with that. It is about the church. And maybe it's good we're going through all this pressure. Maybe it's good we've gone through all this pressure. And we've located where everybody's at. And not everybody's really walking with the Lord. And those who are hungering for this kind of thing I'm talking about. We just want more of the Lord in our life. And we don't even care anymore about how many are in the building. And how many aren't here. And who's not here. And all of that. And who's mad and withholding their tithe. All that stuff starts to just fall off. Because you know why? It has zero to do with what God's doing. Because God isn't taking us through church growth heights. What God is doing is getting us ready for a huge eternal plan. Don't think when you get done with this life and you transition, don't think when you get there, now, oh, we sing a lot of songs about all our labors, toils, and pasts. Oh, that's all in the flesh. God's got something to do, and here's the thing. I just love him so much. Jesus right now, I don't know how tall he is. I don't know what he was in him. But I do know Adam was kind of made as a reflection of him. He comes as the last Adam. And forever, on my behalf, he has those scars. Isn't that something? Forever, he has those scars. Because if he wasn't, if he didn't, then Scripture would have said, but Thomas was able to touch his riven side there after the resurrection. We've got, he bears the marks and the cost it took for us to become sons of God. And if you've got trouble with that, then you don't know salvation. Because that's the way it works. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to make sure, are you encouraged? Are you strengthened? See, more than just being blessed or prayed for or getting a word or falling down, it's fine. But I want to make sure you're strengthened. You're strengthened. And I want the next things that Pastor preaches, I want you to take what I've said, because I didn't just come here to visit, although they're fun to visit with, but I'd rather do it in Florida. I came because I want to make a deposit. I want to give my soul to you and understand where I'm trying to walk and trying to flesh out in my own life. Because I've had deliverances. The best of the best have prayed for me. I've had inner healing. I've done this. I led a 2.5-year revival. I've seen thousands touch overseas crusades. Yeah. But right now, I just want to know him like I've never known him before. I want to go through the mystery with a little more clues and a little more understanding. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and praise him as Pastor Ken comes to give a word or close out. Let's just praise him tonight. Hallelujah.